In our studies in the book of Titus this morning, we're going to look at the paragraph at the end of chapter 1. So if you'd open your Bibles to Titus chapter 1, this is a fairly short paragraph, verses 10 through 16. Let's just read it together, and then we'll see what lessons we can learn from it. Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths or commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. There is much about the men that Paul writes about here that we just don't know. We can infer from the text that these that he is describing were Jews, and they were evidently teaching that some of the old Jewish regulations with reference to purity still needed to be observed among Christians. He describes them in conjunction with the description of the Cretan character, so their characters must have left something to be desired as well. And he says that they were preaching what they were preaching for gain, but beyond that, there's just not a great deal that we know about them. But from what Paul says in this text, there are nonetheless three very timeless truths that we need to get from this lesson, regardless of the specific application with reference to somebody who's teaching something that's not right. Our lesson in this series in Titus have been about sound doctrine. Last week we looked at those who are the proponents of sound doctrine, the gospel preacher. In this lesson, Paul presents to us those who are the opponents of sound doctrine, the false teacher. And think with me for a few minutes about three fundamental truths in this passage. Number one, there is such a thing as a false teacher. We need to be reminded of that because we live in a society that has so muddled the concept of truth and so grayed everything up that people aren't too sure whether there's even such a thing as right and wrong and truth and error anymore. But the Bible clearly indicates that there is such a thing as truth and there's such a thing as error. And when the Bible describes truth, it's not describing something that is just relative, that is subjective, and that is constantly changing. People talk about truth that way, and they'll talk about your truth and my truth as though there's an infinite number of truths out there, no matter how contradictory they may be one toward another. You notice Paul refers in verse 14 of this text to the truth, people who turn aside from the truth. In Paul's mind, there's such a thing as truth. And therefore, there's such a thing as error, or that which is false as well. And I want you to notice the description that the apostle gives of these who are teaching that which is false in this text. Number one, he says of them in verse 10 that they are rebellious. English Standard Version says they are insubordinate. And that may have reference to their overall demeanor, but it obviously particularly refers to their attitude toward God and to His Word. Anytime God says one thing and people go and preach something else, They are being insubordinate to what God said in His Word. They are rebellious men, he says, and empty talkers. It may sound good, what they have to say, but there's really no substance to it. This reminds me of something that Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, describing some false teachers. He said, they want to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand what they are saying, or the matters about which they make confident assertions. Sounds good. Spoken with boldness and confidence. The apostle said there's just nothing to it at all. It's empty. It's vain. And he says they're deceivers. This goes to the effect that their false teaching has. We'll say more about that in just a moment. It may be that that's the emphasis here is on the effect, but he may also be going even to their purpose or their motive, because he says a little bit later in verse 11 that they're teaching things they should not for the sake of sordid gain. Sordid gain means ill-gotten gain. It means money that's made by base kinds of means. In other words, these men are preaching what they're preaching because they think it's more financially profitable for them to do that. They're trying to take advantage of people. And you know, religion is a powerful force. When you start talking to people about what God requires, and you start talking about accountability before God and the prospect of eternal punishment or life depending on what's taught and how we respond to that, those can be tremendous motivators in people's lives. And unscrupulous people can take that and use that to bilk people, to dupe them out of their funds. And it happens. And perhaps even people who are not necessarily quite that carnally motivated may still just kind of be in it for the money. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5, Paul was referring to some teachers who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. These that Paul is describing, he said, are doing what they're doing for the money. If you look down at the last verse of the paragraph, verse 16, there's a little further description of it. He suggests in this verse that they're pretentious. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him. You know, anyone can claim that he's right with the Lord. Anyone can claim, oh, I have a relationship with the Lord, or I know God, or something along that line. Anybody can say that. But the apostle says, while they make that kind of claim, when you look at the day-to-day way in which they live, that denies the claim. John was even bolder when he said in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 4, I believe it is, that if one says that he has come to know God and yet does not keep His commandments, John said he's a liar. And the truth is not in him. That's what Paul says of these teachers. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable. These people are disgusting, says the apostle. And they're disobedient as well. The word that he uses suggests not only the idea of someone who does not obey himself. It's literally the idea that they can't be persuaded to do right. They're obstinate in the course in which they've set. And finally, he says they're disapproved. they're worthless for any good deed. Worthless is a word here that suggests the idea of something that has been tested or measured and failed to pass the test. I think New King James says disqualified here with reference to good deeds. You know, when you look at a list of words like that, that's very strong language to use to describe someone. And I will readily grant you that not every false teacher is all of those things. Somebody might just be genuine and sincere, but honestly mistaken about what he's saying. But you need to be impressed with the fact that in your New Testaments, the inspired writers spoke in very strong and condemning terms of those who would persist in teaching error. And that gets a little bit lost on us because in our society it's kind of like if you say you're right and somebody else is wrong, that's egotistical on your part, or you're a bigot or something. No, you're just standing for the truth. And there's a lot at stake here. Because honestly, whether someone is just genuine but mistaken, or whether someone is purposely trying to undermine the truth and advance himself, the second fundamental thing of this passage is also critical for us to remember, and that is that false teachers can have a devastating effect. The apostle says in verse 11 that these are upsetting whole families. Now, we use the word upset in a rather trivial kind of way. Oh, I'm upset about that, or she's upset, or he's upset about that. And all we mean by that is they got their feelings hurt a little bit, or they're just a little disturbed by something. That's not the word Paul's using here. His word literally means to subvert. It's the idea of somebody that's come in and destroyed the foundations and caused a great fall, an upheaval to take place. In fact, I thought it might be profitable for us to take just a moment this morning to survey some of the references in the New Testament to the effects of false teachers. Pardon the smaller print, but look at the list. In the Galatian letter, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 17, the apostle said, there are some who are disturbing you. Galatians 1 and verse 7. Galatians 3 and verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, says the apostle. So, as though you've pulled the wool over your eyes, so to speak. And in Galatians 5 and verse 4, he said, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. You are fallen from grace. 1 Corinthians 15, when the brethren there were listening to those who were saying there's no such thing as the resurrection, the apostle said, if that's true, your faith is vain. It's worthless. And you are still in your sins. To the Colossians, Paul wrote that they were to be sure that no one took them captive through philosophy and empty deceit. He said later on, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by the various errors they were teaching. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. The apostle said the Spirit explicitly says in the later times some will fall away from the faith. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 18. Paul describes some who have gone astray. And again, the idea of disturbing or upsetting the faith of others in the process. 2 Peter chapter 2, chapter 3 and verse 16. Paul referred to those who twist or distort the Scriptures to their own destruction, and then added in verse 17 that his readers needed to be careful lest they fall from their own steadfastness. 1 John chapter 2, verse 23, John said, the one who denies Jesus does not have the Father. Jude, in verse 4, Jude says in verse 3, verses 3 and 4, that he had intended to write about our common salvation, but these false teachers had come in among them, and he describes them as men who were marked out for condemnation. Because of their effect, he changed the theme of his letter and instead decided to write about the importance of earnestly contending for the faith. And then finally, notice the references in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. As Jesus is writing letters to churches. And there were those who were troubling the churches. And Jesus said of those who were following the false teachers, I will make war against them. And of those who were following the woman Jezebel, who's described as a prophetess and teaching those things that are false, he said, I'm going to bring on her followers a great tribulation, and I will kill her children with pestilence. Now, folks, those are some strong expressions. Why is it that some folks have the idea that it doesn't make any difference what we believe, as long as we're just kind of sincere about it all? It's all going to work out in the end. You don't get that picture from the New Testament, do you? To be sure, not every error that someone might teach has the same gravity that another error might have. Some things may take us further afield than others. But there are some things that we must believe in order to be right with God. And our faith governs the way in which we live on a day-to-day basis. It dictates that. And if we start believing things that aren't right, it won't be any time until those have real-world applications and we start living ways that aren't right before God either. And that's why the apostle is so concerned, and that's why he uses such strong language, the kind of language that he does in describing these teachers and their effect, because Paul realized there's a great deal at stake here. People's souls are at stake, and he doesn't want them to be lost. And that brings us to the third truth that's emphasized in our paragraph. And that is that the false teachers need to be silenced. He said in verse 11, who must be silenced? How do you do that? How do we silence these that are teaching the things that they should not and subverting whole families, having a great influence? A couple of things are mentioned in the text. In verse 9, if you back up right before this paragraph begins, as Paul was writing about the qualities that a man needs to be a leader among the people of God, the last quality that he mentions is holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Verse 10 begins with the word for. That's the connection. Elders need to have a good grasp of the word of God so they will be able to exhort and encourage people in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict, for there are many people who are preaching things that they ought not, and they must be silenced. And so the first thing that Paul says by way of silencing these men is the elders need to take matters in hand. They have to be capable of stopping these people. Now, obviously, the elders can control what is preached and taught publicly. Public in our assemblies. But they can't always control what goes on privately. So they have to be alert. They have to be aware as some of these wrong ideas start creeping up. They have to keep their ears open and their eyes open and be watchful. And as these things start to creep in, then they need to be ready to address them and correct those things. We talked last week about the preacher's role in this. In verse 13, Paul, writing to Titus, says, "This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely." That's Titus's assignment. His assignment as a preacher is to address these errors and those who would advocate them. And the hope is you'll be able to change these folks. Reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. The hope is that the preacher, as he defends the truth and attacks the error, will be able to convince the false teacher that he's wrong and help him to be sound in the faith. But if he's unable to do that, at least in doing this preaching and in severely reproving, he will help to lessen the influence that the false teacher has and help the rest of the congregation to understand what's wrong with being done. A couple of other things are added in other texts which I think are a part of the picture here. In Romans 16 and verse 17, Paul says that we are to, New American Standard says, keep our eye on, most translations say to mark, which is really a better idea. It's not just the idea of keeping an eye out, but it's identifying. Marking those who are persisting in these things and avoiding them. Sometimes we have to stop our association with people and publicly identify them because of the error that they are preaching. There's one more important part of it too. And that relates to those who have fallen prey to their error. So I'm going to close this lesson with the close of the book of James. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. James says, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Now, James may be thinking about there's somebody who knows the truth and just strays from it in the sense of doesn't practice it anymore. Might that not also include somebody who's been taken in by error? If we can go to that person and help him to see the error that he has been duped by and get him back on course again, that's a part of the effort of stopping the false teacher. There's a lot at stake. We need to understand the seriousness of the issues of truth and error and our responsibilities in preaching and defending the truth. Next week, Lord willing, we'll come back to the middle paragraph here in chapter 1 and we'll look more at what the apostle says about the elders in addition to their role in refuting those who contradict. It's an important leadership role, but you see as that how that interacts with the lesson today. Let's pray together before we close. Holy Father, we're so grateful to you for every blessing from your hand. We thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for the revelation of truth, that it's available to us, that it's understandable to us. We're grateful for the opportunities that we have to learn and to grow in your word. Help us, our Father, to be alert to the possibility of error. Help us to always test every teaching in the light of your word. Help us to stand firmly for the truth, to do everything we can to persuade those who are not following it to change. We thank you, Father, for those who are our leaders, and we pray for alertness on their behalf, that they might be aware, that they might help us all to stay on course as we seek to serve you. And we pray these blessings in Jesus' name.